that. Is that better?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Thanks. Sorry. Maybe friends where you thought you were your friends didn't really respond the way that you thought they were going to. And you saw the likes of people that you thought weren't your friends all of a sudden doing things for you that maybe you would never expect from them. And when you go through these trials and you go through these tribulations and you go through that wilderness of yourself, you come out a different person. And in Jesus' case, when he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. That things were laid on his heart that he just couldn't control. He wanted to do nothing more than to allow God the Father to work through him. And he cared nothing about the consequences of what man would have done to him. He cared only about his Father. In those 40 days that he had, he came out different. I don't mean that God changes, but he went through those trials and those testings, and at that point, he was ready to go forward and really make a stand on who God the Father is and how we should worship him and how we should act and how we should treat one another and God's intentions for our lives were made very clear in all that scripture that we have and what I have in my Bible, all those words that are now in red, Jesus' words, are so, so important to us. So when we start looking at scripture here today, I want you to be thinking about the point of where you've gone through these hard trials. Maybe even a dry period, maybe a period where there's a loss, a period of, anxiety, a period of just consequences one after another. How are you different after those things? So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time where we can look at your scripture, your words, your love letters, and that maybe we can see more of you, to learn more of you, and just to know that we are beings that have made with an emotional state, with a mental state, with a spiritual state, and all of that put together in our physical body sometimes can be confusing. But you became human. You became Emmanuel, God with us. You know every one of our desires. You know every one of the consequences and the temptations that we go through. You are that high priest that knows how we feel because you experienced it yourself. So I pray here that you open our hearts, Lord, that we can receive you and that the Holy Spirit can work on us and to take this word hate and see what it really means, what we should be using that emotion for. I thank you for your continued guidance and all of this, and I just pray for your blessings. And this we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first psalm we're going to look at how God feels about good things and bad things, and we're going to go right into the Psalms here to begin with, which is Psalm 5, verses 4 and 6. And this is what it speaks about. And he says, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil." And I really believe that. I don't believe God takes pleasure at all in evil. And the fact that we have evil, I think, saddens him. And the people that we've taken that choice to pursue avenues of evil, it must just rend God's heart to see his creation, where it is today and where it has been. He says that with you the wicked cannot dwell, which is true. Isn't sin what has separated man and God, right, in the Garden of Eden? that God can't abide with sin, and Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden where God resided. And it was just a huge separation right there. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. It says that you hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men. The Lord abhors. Is this the God we serve? I thought we served a God of love. But yet we serve a jealous God. Because God even says that I am a jealous God. What are you doing? Why are you serving those idols? God detests wickedness. He doesn't want any evil in you. He doesn't want Satan to get a foothold. He doesn't want any thought, any inclination to be anything of evil or this arrogantness or the deceitfulness, bloodthirstiness, revengeful, having envy. He doesn't want that to be part of your makeup at all. So much so that the psalmist here says that he hates all who do wrong. God does not take pleasure in war. God does not take pleasure and the abduction of a child. God does not take pleasure in the sexual exploitation of kids and women, boys, any of that. He finds that despicable. And yet we're looking in our news, and how many times do we see that day in and day out? Even the shootings that we have, and the selfishness that goes through there. That is not God. So if God can hate some of that stuff, according to this psalmist, should we then be inclined to hate the same thing? Yeah. Now, hate's a pretty strong word. Because most people say, oh, Christians can't hate. Well, according to Scripture, we should be hating. Anything to do with evil, we should hate. As Armando was saying here earlier, it's very much true. Let's look at the next psalm that we have here. Psalm 31, 6. It says, I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. So anybody define what an idol is? I know we talk about idols all the time. What have you got, Gavin? Yeah. Right, the center focus of our lives, we should be concentrating and thinking about Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That should be on our hearts all the time, and our minds all the time. That should be the thing that we draw our strength from. But as Gavin was saying, if we're thinking about other things, doesn't matter what it is. It could be money, it could be just our job, it could be another person, it could be, just the things that we have, those all become idols. Anything that gets between our relationship of being able to worship God truly the way He wants us to is an idol. My guess, everyone here has experienced something that is a wall or that maybe we have placed in between our relationship with God, so that we can't worship Him the way that He has intended us to. That idol should be hated. So to hate those things and actually have a passion to hate something that comes between my Lord and myself is a good thing. But if we all just serve the Lord, I mean, there wouldn't be the restrictions. There'd be all that encouragement that would come through and to be able to put this all together. But when we look at a person, maybe the person that doesn't understand who God is, that doesn't even want to look towards God to see how they should live and what they should be like. Let's look at Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4, and see maybe what that person might be like. So in Psalm 36, 1 through 4, says this: "An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong." A person that doesn't hate sin has no fear of God. I shudder at that, and I'm thinking, there's going to come a day where every knee will bow before God. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord and Savior, whether he wants to or not. That we are going to be held accountable for every word that we've spoken. Wow. That's pretty scary. And I think of the time where Hope and I, we were fairly young in our marriage and stuff like that. And I think we didn't have a television for, I don't know, quite a few years. Maybe like seven years or 8 years or something like that. And finally we got one because we had some kids and we wanted to play some DVDs and stuff like that. And you turn on the television and can you imagine what our feeling must have been like to go without television for, let's say, 7 years? And television has changed a lot from the days of the Waltons to, you know, where we are now. Yeah, yeah. And this was, it would have been in the early 90s and stuff like that. And it was at the time where all of a sudden we seemed to start to express ourselves on television in ways that, well, it's, everybody's doing it. Why not put it on TV as well? And to be able to, when we turn on the TV and start looking at some of the shows, and we were just aghast. And I'm like, why is everybody not, why everybody else not aghast in terms of what's going on? And I think we came to the conclusion that if you watch a lot of the television, if you watch, if you're around a lot of people that swear a lot, if you're accustomed to seeing hateful things, we become desensitized to how bad that really is before the eyes of God. And I use that word desensitized because we think it's, well, it's just the way things are. It's not the way God intends them to be. And because we live in this world, you know, God says you're not of this world, but we live in this world, and we are to be witnesses for him. That we can proclaim the gospel and people can see our lives are different than those other people in the world. That we never become desensitized. That we never become like this here, the sinfulness of the wicked, where there is no fear of God. That we just look to ourselves to see what's right. Well, wearing some good clothes today, I must be a good person. Shined up my shoes today. I'm sure somebody will notice that. I didn't really do that, but I'm just saying. But how many times do we do things so that people can look at us and to see just how good we are? Well, you knew me when I was back in high school, but that's not the way I am now. Look at me. I still cheat on my taxes, though, but you don't see that. Right, I watch television programs at, well, late at night. You don't see that. But just look at me. I come in with a smile on my face. You know, maybe I go out of town, go to a bar so that locals don't know that I'm going into the, you know, to those particular places there. So I can still do those things that God says He hates and detests. But I try to make myself look good, and that's what this man here is. Because when you're looking to yourself, you don't see the sin. You've got nothing to compare it to, except who you are and the people around you. But when you start comparing yourself to God, as we should, all of a sudden, the rocks that we're throwing aren't going all the way to Hawaii. They're going 2 feet from us. And they're landing on our feet, and it hurts a little bit. They have no fear of God. Does sin do that? Do the people around us and the evil that continually abides in our community or in our nation or in our world, does that have such an influence on us that we see God through our own eyes the way we want Him to be and not really see Him for who He really is? God wants us to hate evil. But in order to do that, we have to be able to recognize it and to be able to see what it is. But let's look at the next psalm that we've got here. It's Psalm 97:10. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for He guards the lives of His faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Who do we lean to show us what is evil and what is bad? Yeah, we have to. He is the only standard that we have. We can have commentary and we can have books written by individuals, you know, that might try to inspire us to, you know, to self-goodness or something like that. But we have to ultimately come down to our connection with God. That God is the only author of that which is good. No one else can put their name at the bottom of that book and say, signed by Mike. You know, signed by Jane or signed by Jeff. It has to be signed by God. He is the author of everything that is good. And that if we are seeking Him and being able to discern then the difference between that which is evil to that which is good, or that which brings death to that which brings life, our standard is nothing more than God in all of that. But if we're not seeking God because we're not afraid of Him, we're not fearful of Him, and I don't mean to be like, you know, he's got this big hammer, he's going to crush us when he comes down to that point there, but just His awesomeness in terms of the greatness of who God is and His holiness is beyond understanding. Can you imagine what it's like to live without sin? I don't think we can. But when that day comes, when we come and stand before God, there will be no sin. And I think there will be a burden that will be just lifted off of our bodies, and we're just going to be just dancing all over in our inability to contain ourselves with the freedom that we have. To just and to have every inclination that we have will be a positive and good thought. Not just positive, but a life-giving positive thought. I think that's going to be something that's going to be kind of awesome, because God protects us from that, from the evil that we have. That He shows us what it's all about. So, when we falter, do you get that urge, is like, oh man, did it again? And then you get back on your knees or you start talking to God and saying, get me off this path. Because that path is, you know, you just know that's not the path we're looking at. And I feel that as stronger Christians and we become more and more mature, you know, when we're walking down this path, see, this is a path right over here, all of a sudden we see something over here, we start to take a step off that path. As a young Christian, sometimes you take multiple steps off that path. And it's not until you're like way over on the other side of that room that you realize that you've actually gotten off the path and God has, you know, been calling you this whole time and you finally got woke up and that's where it's going to be. But the more mature we get, it's like one foot off that path and you realize instantly that something is not right. And as you, again, go back to seeking to God, what's going on? And all of a sudden, He reveals to us because, and He delivers us from the hand of the wicked. That He shows us the sinfulness that's right before our path. Wasn't it Cain that He talked to? Said that sin is sitting at your door. You must master it, or it will take you over. We have this freedom of choice and this free will. God doesn't want us to be little robots. He wants us to choose Him, choose goodness over evil. And not even just to allow, to want evil to exist, but to hate that evil. So that we want nothing to do with it. Can you say that about yourself as a Christian today? That you hate evil so much that you want nothing to do with it? Most people, it's hard to say that because there's always those fleshly desires that we have and those things that enter in our minds. I called Fern yesterday and she wanted to say hi to everybody. She's doing well. She said it was a hard drive getting down there, but she's gotten relax. But you know what she was doing when I called her? Just listening to gospel music. She's just basking in, you know, the melody of God's love. She's not watching television or whatever. She's just listening to gospel music. You know the music that she likes, like the Gaither style music and stuff like that. You see, she's basking in God's love when she does that. And she likes that. So when we look in Psalm 119 and 104, it says, I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. And we tend to think that there's only one path that we can take. But as we walk down that path, our Christian walk, which lasts, you know, as long as we live and stuff like that, how many paths, of evil paths, do you think you could take off of that single path?
Countless.
You wouldn't even say millions. But every day there could be something. You think of every moment that there could be something. There is a countless number of evil paths that come off of that. Yeah.
You know, the Bible says the least of destruction and narrow is the way through.
Yeah.
Salvation.
Yeah. And we have to be aware of the situation that, you know, narrow is the path that leads to everlasting life. And as Rondo said, broad is the way that leads to the path of destruction. We're talking about that broad path, the evil path that stands before us all the time, and we have to choose where we are. Well, I think of Jesus in the sense of, you know, his passion to hate evil. And even in Scripture, it shows Jesus coming out in some very forceful ways of showing how he stands. Can you imagine Jesus coming in to Jerusalem? And he's taken quite a long time coming in from Capernaum and all the way down through, traveling down through the wilderness and then coming into Judea and finally getting into, you know, Jerusalem itself. And all those people, you know, saying, you know, Hosanna in the highest, you know, blessed is he who is come in the name of the Lord. He comes into the city of Jerusalem, and you know what? According to Scripture, the first thing he does in Matthew, he goes to his father's house. And you know what he finds in his father's house? He finds people doing, you know, exchanging money and all the market stuff that's going on inside there. Oh, Jesus, you know, he's desensitized to all this stuff. That's been happening for years and years and years. So what does he do? What, he doesn't just sit there and just take it in? No, he goes right through and he drives these people out. Let's look at some of the scripture that talks about that stuff. In Mark 11, 15 through 17, it says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Would you say then that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these are the leaders of the Jewish community, have become desensitized to what evil is? Have they come to a point where they are lack the fear of God? And yet those people, the Pharisees and all the Levites that were doing all the priestly duties, the Sadducees, they are the spiritual leaders of the house of Israel at this time. And they have no fear of God. They look to themselves to see who they are and their greatness. How is it possible that the spiritual leaders of the Jews could be like that? If they could fall to that level, to that point. Because you know what it says right after this? You know what those leaders wanted to do to Jesus? They didn't want to just kick him out. They didn't want to just make an example of him. They wanted to kill him. Why? Because Jesus hated the evil that was being shown in God's house. And it came out in such a forceful way that Jesus couldn't contain himself, and he starts knocking tables over and kicking these people out. I wonder how many people finally said, someone finally took charge here. And I've been saying this for years and for years and years. They shouldn't be doing that stuff. But yet they just continue to allow it to happen. Do you know of anybody like that? Do you know of anybody that just allows evil to happen because they don't seem to hate evil, they just accept it and allow it to happen? But God says that we should hate evil. Does that mean we allow it to exist? No. We do everything in our powers to disrupt it, just as Jesus was coming through here and taking something that was meant to be God's closeness to man, a place where God was going to reside in this temple. And here, you know, the temple was destroyed the first time because even in the inner of inner courts, this is going back to the time before the Babylonians took over, those priests were worshiping false idols inside that temple. And God says, no more. I will not put up with this evil. Took his hands of protections off, the Babylonians came in and they overtook the Jewish nation. Pretty near destroyed it. Definitely destroyed all of Jerusalem and the temple. Because God is not going to allow that evil to occur. He is too holy. He has too much love to allow that to happen. So a small remnant ends up going captive with the Babylonians. And out of them, you know, he can restore the Jewish nation. And it was during that time where Ezekiel speaks of that God is tired of having one leader fall and another leader fall and another leader fall, that he says, I am going to come in and take over. I am going to be your king. Because man is not meant to rule man. And because we can see that all of these temple leaders have fallen by the wayside, where they just seem to live and breed evil, Jesus calls them for what they are. And we get to this point here where in Matthew 23:13, Jesus says, woe to you, teachers of law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Do you know what a hypocrite is? In the times of when we were looking at it, a hypocrite was an actor. That's what they call actors, were hypocrites. Because they weren't living, you know, they were presenting themselves to be something completely different than what they really were. That's what a hypocrite is. He says, you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces, and you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. But this isn't the only woe. He has like what I call the seven woes he goes through. He says, woe to you, in verse 15, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, saying again, you travel over the land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make him twice as much of a child of hell as you are. Our spiritual leaders. Woe to you, blind guides, you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by the oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar, swears by it, by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple, swears by it, and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven, swears by God's throne, and by the one who sits on it. Can you imagine Jesus in the fire in his eyes that must have been going on, saying these things to these men? Why? Because Jesus hates the evil that's inside them. And they are the ones conducting the sacrificial sacrifices and all the temple proceedings. They're the ones that are supposed to be leading people to righteousness. And here they're leading the people that come in to the temple to a place that's even worse than where they are. How is that godly? Man is bad by himself. We are bad by ourselves. Even when it talks in the book of Revelation, it talks about the church of Ephesus. And in chapter 2, verse 4 and 6, he says, yet I hold this against you. There's the seven churches that they have, and this one particular church here. He says, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That first love is just coming to know who God is and letting God be in first place. Not just the works that you do and the service that you do, because that's what was happening with this particular church here, is that it was more about their works and more about their service and look at what we're doing instead of putting God first. But what does he say about this here? But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So you look up this, what are those practices and stuff? Well, it comes down to like Balaam. Balaam was a like a prophet, and he was the one that was able to get the Jewish, or I should say the Israelites, to start idol worship. So it all comes down to is that the practices they hated was idol worship, and those things that were sacrificed to idols, and the sexual desires of the flesh. So they held a stand saying that, you know, idol worship, we hate that. We hate the sexual promiscuity, from, you know, people indulging into that particular area. They hate that. They have a strong fervor to say, that is evil, that we don't want. Do we have that same conviction? Or do we just say, well, that's life? What would God say about that? My guess, he would go into that house and he would rip it up. My guess is he would go in and he would call it for what it is. How far does this hate go that we're supposed to carry through? Because even Jesus spoke about that. Even about our father and our mother and our brothers and sisters. So let's look at this here in Luke 14, 25 through 27. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. So just imagine this huge people, they're seeking God, that want to be a disciple of God. Huge groups. And what does Jesus say to them? And he says, and turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What? If you want disciples, you don't say stuff like that. Because somebody could take offense to his words. That's not politically correct. And yet Jesus says these very words, you must hate your father and mother. Can't do that. But what Jesus is saying is that you have to love me over all, even the love that you have for your mother and your father is going to appear as hate because you love me that much more. And as Gavin was saying, there's going to be nothing that's going to get between me and God in that relationship. And you know the family ties have a huge pull on what we can say or what we can do as a family group because we don't want to upset the boat. I think Jesus doesn't mind us upsetting the boat to say what needs to be said. That we need to come forward and say, we hate evil. Because that's a good thing to do. Call it for what it is. So in Romans 12, 9 through 10, it says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. These are powerful words now that when we're looking at this here. That if we hate evil, there has to be something that comparatively that we can grab onto, and that has to be the love that comes from God. Not just our love of ourselves because we can't seem to do anything by ourselves, but if we hang on to God with everything we have, He will carry us through. There isn't one scripture where someone was hanging on to God and trusting God that God failed them. Not one scripture said that. Anyone that has come to God has been blessed. Why would you go to anything other than that? Why would you hang on to the things of this world? Why would you hang on to men of this world? When I say men, women, doesn't matter. People of this world. We need to cling on to what is eternal. And that is God. Eternal life is the thing that is what draws me to what, you know, my relationship with God. Not only in the time when I'm going to be, you know, dead and be with God, dead physically, you know. But right now, I get to be able to hang on to God and that eternalness that comes with it. There's an eternal righteousness that never fails. Regardless of what man does, God will continue to be who He is. When evil no longer exists, God will still be who He is. And I think that's powerful to know. In Proverbs, we have this last verse that we have over here. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and the perverse speech. Let's look at it this way. If you don't hate evil, do you really fear the Lord and His holiness? If evil doesn't make you shudder in the sense that it's there's something wrong here, that you've got this discernment to say, yeah, this is bad, this is evil, we should be done with this. If we don't have a heart to pull away from that or to help somebody else be pulled away from that particular aspect, do we really fear the Lord? It's something that you need to speak with God about. If the evil that's happening in this world is just like, oh, it's just this world, just what's going on, you just expect it all the time. And yet you do nothing to make a difference. Do you really fear the Lord? Doesn't Jesus say that at one time? He says that, don't be afraid of what man can do to you, but be afraid of what God the Father can do to you. So who should we hang on to but God Himself? Who should we allow us, who should we allow to, you know, make the call in terms of what is righteousness and what is not righteousness but God Himself? Who should we call to find out if this really is evil or not? But God Himself. He is the one that determines that. We need to seek Him. We have to learn to love God and hate evil. So many times we just take the love God aspect and call it good enough. But there's a whole other aspect that we have to hate this evil. Because it destroys. And God doesn't want destruction. He wants life. He wants us to have life eternal. I don't know about you. Sometimes you can get fired up about some stuff around you. Maybe we need to be bolder. Fern has always been one that's kind of said that. Are we too complacent as Christians and not speaking up enough? Maybe. Maybe that's why we're in the situation that we're in right now, in this world. Christians aren't drawing the line. They're just letting stuff happen. It starts with your relationship with God. The closeness that you have with God, He will reveal the sin in you and He'll reveal the evil around you. Closeness of God is not so that I can see evil in other people. Right? God's concerned about my soul, my heart. Right? And then God's concerned about yours through you. But we do have to have a discernment. Stay away from evil so much because we hate evil. And that is a good thing. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for your message here today. I ask that you, even in these times of family that we have, that we can still hate the evil that sometimes gets into our houses, that gets into our workplace. And sometimes it's not even that, but just gets into us and surrounds us. And sometimes we take over, you know, allow the evil to infiltrate our lives. Lord, put it on our hearts to have a passion to hate that evil the way Jesus Christ hated the evil that was happening in his own temple. The way it was happening in the hearts of individuals. Jesus came so that we may know who and what the heart of God is. He came to make a path, a way for us to have a relationship with God so that we do know what evil is. Because hasn't God placed his commandments on our hearts, on everyone's, so that there's no excuse? God, that's how awesome you are. And I thank you for that. And this we pray through Christ the Lord. Amen.